Please join me over in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Now, some of these passages we're going to read, we're not going to be reading, the entire passage, just, small sections of them. But in Matthew chapter 9, look in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now look in chapter 14. In chapter 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Look in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Now turn to chapter 20. Begin in verse 39. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Okay, now what we've seen is just a sampling of verses wherein the compassion of Jesus is spoken of. He encountered people, and he had compassion on them, healing, feeding them. He was concerned because they hadn't had anything to eat. But over and over again, we see that Jesus was moved with compassion, had compassion, acted out of compassion toward these people. Now look in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So we see Jesus moved with compassion and ministering to people, teaching people, and in some cases, even working miracles. Then he says, I'm going to give you a commandment, and that is that you love one another in the same way that I have loved you. Now, what's interesting is that he says, a new commandment I give unto you. Somebody might say, well, I don't really understand. Why would that be a new commandment? Because like in the Old Testament, weren't they told to love one another? Yeah, they were. Well, okay, then what makes this a new commandment? Here's what qualifies it as a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Because until this time, there had never been a Jesus on earth to demonstrate this love, or, if you want to say, this compassion. And so he says, here's a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What kind of love? As I have loved you. So then, we see the examples, then we have the commandment. To me, that's pretty cut and dry. Here's what I did, now you love in the same way that I have loved you. So in that respect, really, we should be moved with compassion in the way that he was moved with compassion. I don't really think there'd be too much debate as far as that's concerned. But now turn over to Matthew chapter 8. With all of this in mind, Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. I don't know about you, but I find this a little interesting. They're in a ship, and a storm blows up. Now, some of these fellows, they are used to being on the water. They're fishermen. They've been out there a lot. And this storm was so intense, it scared them. The ship was taking on water. So they went back to wake him up. He said, Lord, save us. We perish. Now, quite honestly, I don't know the fullness of what was in their mind. Maybe they were just wanting him to get up and help them bail water. I don't know. But I don't believe that they were wanting him to stand up and rebuke the winds and the sea. And here's why. Because in verse 27 it says, the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, if they had gone back to him and said, hey, we're sinking, we're going to die, you know, help, save us. And in their minds they were thinking, he's going to stand up, he's going to rebuke the wind and the storm and the waves, and everything's going to be cool. If that had been what they thought was going to happen, they would not stand there and, as it says here, marvel, wondering, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Do you understand what I'm getting at? If they had believed this is what he was going to do, they wouldn't have marveled. They'd have thought, okay, great, you did it, just like we thought you would, just like we believed you would. That's why we woke you up, so you could rebuke the wind and the waves. Now, that wasn't what they were thinking about. And, okay, why did Jesus say, why are you fearful? Shouldn't it be kind of obvious why they were fearful? There's Jesus, as you're walking in the ship, you're up to your knees in water. The storm, Jesus, the wind, the waves. Why are you asking, why are we fearful? It should be obvious why we are fearful. And then he says, oh, ye of little faith. You know, I don't know, guys. It almost sounds like he's kind of rebuking them. And if ever there's a situation to where you could maybe justify being fearful, wouldn't this be one? Out in the middle of the sea, boat taking on water, looks like you're going down for the last time. And then here Jesus looks at you and says, why are you so fearful? Oh, ye of little faith. Hey, excuse me. You know, get your own boat next time. Now, what happened to the compassion? Where'd that go? All this compassion for all these people, and now, in what probably everybody but Jesus would say is a life or death situation, And he says, well, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Where's the compassion? Why doesn't he say, hey guys, look, I get it, I understand, you know, boat's about to sink, you're all about to die, don't worry, not going to happen. Just watch this, okay? Are you guys watching? Okay, peace, be still. Like, whoa, Jesus, that's awesome, dude. He goes, yeah, that's okay, you know. All right, let's go ahead and get the rest of the water out of the boat. No, there was no touchy-feely Jesus in this situation. Where's the compassion? Where'd it go? Now look over in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Well, I can't imagine me speaking to religious leaders like that. You know, why didn't he just say, now fellas, hold on, let me explain something to you. I mean, obviously, there's a misunderstanding here. Why didn't he just approach it like that? Why did he look at them? And I mean, just kind of get on them, call them hypocrites, and then tell them that you're fulfilling the prophecy which says people worship me, but their heart is far from me. He's telling them their heart is far from God. These are the religious leaders. And he's telling them, your heart is far from God. You're fulfilling a prophecy that God gave through Isaiah, bringing to light hypocrites. Okay, where's the compassion? Why did he do this? I mean, this almost sounds kind of rude. Why did he do that? Where's the compassion? Look over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Once again, where is the compassion? I mean, Peter, hey, he's lost, okay? He's not born again. He doesn't share the same spiritual life as Jesus. And when Peter says this, he's just thinking of Jesus. He doesn't want this bad stuff to happen to Jesus. But then Jesus, my goodness, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, what if that was you? You know, well, forget this apostle stuff. I'm going home. You know, he says, you're an offense to me. He says, you savor us not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. It's like, wait a second, hold on here. You know, Jesus, it's me, Peter, you know, upon this rock, you know, Peter, you know, Cephas, all that kind of stuff. Remember? Remember this conversation we had? Remember? Man, I had a fishing business, and I left all to follow you. And now you're telling me I'm an offense to you? Jesus, come on. I don't know about you, but it seems to me like Jesus, maybe he could have handled this with a little more compassion. But boy, oh boy, I'll guarantee you this, Peter never forgot this one. Never. And I don't know, anytime you get a group of people together, I mean, you imagine, maybe this didn't happen, but, you know, here's John, looks over at Peter one night, hey, Satan. And then the rest of them, they have to separate, you know, Peter and John. No, 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 don't go punching each other. Look over in Luke. Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness? Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? Okay, Jesus, the guy has invited you to dinner. And you're going to tell him he's full of ravening and wickedness? You're going to call him a fool? I don't think you're going to get dessert, Jesus. Where's the compassion? Why didn't Jesus kind of ease up on him? Why'd he do this? He's been invited to the dinner. He's in the guy's house. Where's the respect? Where's the compassion? Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 44. Again, talking to religious leaders, he says, Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Excuse me, Jesus, do you understand what you're saying to these guys? You're of your father, the devil, and you're saying that the devil is the father of lies. That means you're telling them they're liars. Jesus, once again, man, where's the compassion? Come on. Jesus, I mean, shouldn't you kind of lighten up here? Remember, these people are lost. Where's the compassion? Look in Matthew 21. Keep your finger here in John. Look over Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought of the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now look over in John and see more information relative to when Jesus was in the temple driving out the money changers. And in John chapter 2, look in verse 14. That he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Now, seriously, Jesus? You know, here these guys are, the money changers. Okay, I get it. You know, they're not doing what they should do, but you know, you knock the table over and the money's going everywhere. And the animals and stuff, I mean, Jesus, the mayhem. You know, come on. Could you have just handled it a little bit better than this? And where's the compassion? Once again, where? I mean, you make a scourge and you start chasing these people? Come on. In church? You're chasing these people in church with a little whip? Come on. Well, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because, you know, Jesus said, Love the way that I have loved you. And this is how everybody's going to know that you're my disciples. That you love one another. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now there's compassion. Turn him over to Satan. If you look up here in verse 2 where he says, you know, you've not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Do you realize that taken away from among you? That means you're not mourning that he hadn't dropped dead? Excuse, could you imagine? Here, you've received this letter from the Apostle Paul. And you get the word out. Hey, everybody, we got a letter from the Apostle Paul. Wow, I got a letter from the Apostle Paul. Man, and the church is packed. Or wherever they were meeting. And whoever was in charge stands up, begins reading. It's like, oh, wow. And then they get to this part. And he says, you've got somebody in there that's got his father's wife. At that moment, everybody is going to turn and look at that guy. Everybody, the whole congregation. Can you imagine that guy? And what if he's sitting next to her? Oh my goodness. And he says, you guys aren't mourning that he hasn't died yet. You want to talk about hearing a pin drop? And then to spread the love even more. He says, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. I can just imagine right then, anybody sitting next to this guy is moving. We don't know how this is going to happen, but we don't want to be anywhere near in case it's that fire from heaven thing again. Where's the compassion? Why didn't he just tell him, say, look, this is sin, you know, this guy needs to repent, blah, blah, blah. I don't know, man. That didn't seem like a whole lot of compassion and love. And Jesus said that everybody's going to know that you're my disciples because you're loving people the way I love them. No, yeah, well, let's just turn people over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. You know, that's love. That's compassion. Look over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul writes, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That word dissimulation, it comes from a Greek word, it means hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter privately in the church office. Now, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Where's the love? Where's the compassion? Where? Where is it? This seems to be totally opposite of what Jesus said, love as I love you. And now, I mean, if there's ever a passage where it's like there is absolutely zero compassion, it's Matthew 23. Go ahead and turn over there. Matthew 23. And in Matthew 23, now we're not going to read all these verses, but I'm just going to point them out to you. In verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 19, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, and 33, Jesus refers to these people, the religious leaders especially, as either hypocrites, fools, blind, or blind guides, full of hypocrisy and iniquity, whited sepulchres, serpents, generation of vipers. And then in verse 35, he says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Okay, there is no love apparent in all of this. Right in front of everybody, he just drills those religious leaders, and just over and over and over again, fools, hypocrites, hypocrites, fools, full of hypocrisy, and I mean, just goes at it. So what happened to all this compassion, Jesus? Where is it? What, we're seeing what appears to be a major contradiction in who you are. Move with compassion, move with compassion, move with compassion. And then the next day, hypocrites, fools, serpents. Like, what's going on here, Jesus? I mean, what's happening? Why are you like this? Then you tell me that I'm supposed to love the way that you love, and that everybody's going to know that I'm your disciple because I love the way that you love. So what am I supposed to do? Like the compassion thing? Or hypocrites, vipers, fools, blind guides? I mean, which is it, Jesus? What do I do? Well, what's the difference here? The difference is this. When you go back and you study all these passages, and there are others you could look up as well, but when you go through and you study all of this, what you're going to find is that the people he rebuked were all people who should have known better. Every single time. Every time. But the people that he was teaching, the people who were listening, the people who were receiving, the people he was healing, he was moved with compassion. But these other folks, you know, over there in John, he says, search the scriptures. You think that just because you have them, that God gave the scriptures to the Jews, that guarantees you eternal life. However, they are pointing you to me, and yet you will not listen, you will not receive, and therefore you do not have God's life in you. They should have known better. And the apostles, after they had seen him work all these works that he did, they still failed to understand that he could deliver them from a boat that looks like it's going to sink. Oh, ye of little faith. Let me get this straight, guys. I heal every sickness, I cast out devils, and even the maimed are made whole. And you think this is a challenge? So, when we go through and we see all of this, the people that he rebuked were people who should have known better. Okay, now, let's jump ahead 2,000 years. The principle that we have seen in Scripture still exists today. There's no difference. Now, in the church today, and this goes on in every church, I don't care where it is, and I really wish that every person alive on planet Earth could all be together in one room right now, tonight, to hear this, because they need to hear it. There's a major problem in the body of Christ, not with every Christian, but within the body of Christ. Look in Ecclesiastes. We're coming back here to the New Testament in just a moment. But look in Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In verse 5. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. It's better for you to not give your word than to give your word and not do what you said you're going to do. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, let's just pick this up in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Well, in fact, if you back up to verse 22, this is very similar to what we just read over in Ephesians. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Okay, now, this is primarily focused on the aspect of employer-employee relationships, but the concept is still true within the aspect of the church, in that, you know, the pastor has a responsibility to shepherd the flock. The people that are in the church have the responsibility to do everything that they do as unto the Lord. Now, if you take somebody who's new Christian, not new to the church, but a new Christian. Big difference. Because you can have somebody who's been a Christian for 30 years and they just start attending another church. So they're new to the church, but they're not a new Christian. I'm talking about a new Christian. Okay, that person, they're new. They don't understand. They don't know. They're learning these things. They're learning about, well, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit. They're learning about what praying in the Spirit does. They're learning about healing. They're learning about faith. They're learning about trusting God. They're learning about the Bible, how to study the Bible, how to meditate, you know, learning about worship. I mean, all these things, on and on it goes. But everybody else, guess what? They should all know better. They should all know better. And the truth is, they do, but they refuse. Now, I know, again, I'm not talking about every single Christian, but probably the majority in the body of Christ. They do know better, but they refuse to live by it, and they absolutely, adamantly refuse to hold themselves to the same standard that they do the pastor. They expect the pastor to be the what-all, do-all, be-all. But themselves, because they're not the pastor, they can just whatever. It doesn't. They don't have to be at a place of being able to pray with others in faith and sincerity. They don't have to understand or know the Bible the way the pastor does. They don't need to be in a good mood all the time the way the pastor has to be. Because I'm telling you right now, okay, just talking about this church, if I acted the way some of the people have acted here over the years, you folks would be gone a long time ago. You wouldn't put up with it. But see, generally speaking, Christians, and again, body of Christ, we tolerate insubordination in ourselves. And then we expect the pastor to tolerate it in us and not say a word. We expect the pastor to accept the fact that, well, you know, I've only been born again, filled with the Holy Ghost and all that kind of stuff for you know, 15 years. You need to be a little more patient with me. You mean the way Jesus was patient with all the people who should have known better and they weren't even born again? Come on. No, uh-uh. I have been accused over the years of lacking compassion. I've been accused of not loving. And you know what?
For whoever that is, wherever you are, whether you're here or you're watching, I don't care. And I'm not trying to be mean. I really don't give a rip. And you want to know why? Because I don't answer to you. No pastor, if he's doing it right, answers to the people. He answers to Almighty God who's given him the call.
Amen.
Another way to say this would be, grow up and get over yourselves. You say, oh boy, I shouldn't have come tonight. Well, now hold on here. When Jesus was dealing with the religious leaders the way he did, that was compassion. Because he knew they were on a path away from God. And he was trying to get them to open their eyes and see what they were missing. That's why so many times he would say things like, it is written, it is written, it is written. Just like the prophet so-and-so said. I mean, that's why he kept doing that. He's trying to help these guys understand. But yet, they would not receive it. And they were going through, now granted, not all the religious leaders were like that. You know, some of them, they figured out who he was, but they were kind of afraid to acknowledge it publicly. So they weren't all, you know, vipers and all that other stuff. But he's trying to help them. He was trying to get them rerouted. And the thing is, they had the scriptures. They didn't want to have anything to do with it, though. And in the body of Christ, there are too many Christians. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to be called. Let me tip you off here. And again, guys, look. I used to be that way. I used to, you know, years ago, after Kathy and I got married, you know, I figured, okay, you know, I'm not an anybody. I'm not a somebody. I'm not a whoever. I'm just a me in the church. So if I want to be in a bad mood, then bless God, I'm going to be in a bad mood. And in some cases, I'll make sure you know about it. I'm going to scrunch up my face. I'm going to, you know, step on my lower lip every now and then. I'm going to make sure that you know something's wrong. And hopefully you'll ask me. So I can make sure even more that you know there's something wrong. And since I'm so great, there shouldn't be anything wrong. But something's wrong. I used to be like that. Then I began to understand, that's stupid. I don't need to be like that. Have you ever noticed that when I'm talking with you, I hardly ever ask anybody, how are you doing? Anybody ever notice that? After all these years, finally, I'm letting you know that I don't ask. Oh, I know, maybe over here and there, maybe I've said it. You know why? Because I don't want to hear it. Because if you start, you aren't going to want to hear what I have to say. Because I will demonstrate the compassion of Christ in those times. But it won't be the kind of compassion you're wanting to hear. But see, you know better. And those of you watching and listening, you know, you're out there thinking, "Ooh-wee doggy, glad I don't go to that church." Well, you know what? If this applies to you, then it's the same thing. Just because you're not here tonight, or just because you have a different home church, the principle is still the same. Pastors have to deal with this kind of stuff. Sadly, some pastors are like this too. That's really sad. But it's incredible because, you know, like for me here, and I'm 20 years now, and there are people that walk in the door and boom, as soon as I see them, I know, there it is. Got the attitude going. And on purpose, there are times when I will avoid you. Because I don't want to see the show you're putting on, and you're putting it on purpose. And I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be around it. because if you start in, I will rebuke you. And you're not going to like it. We've had people leave the church because of exactly what I'm saying. And thank God they did leave. Not everybody that left, this was the problem, okay? But some who did, this was the problem. And thank God they left when they did, before it infected other people in the congregation, which is exactly what it would have done if I hadn't turned it over to God and let Him work it out. And He did. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm really not. But when you consider where we're headed as far as our destination in the kingdom, we want to see revival. And so we can't have a bunch of thumb-sucking babies who've been born again for 30 years continuing to bring their issues into this building. I have no compassion for that, and neither does Jesus. And the proof is what we've seen in Scripture. Get over yourselves. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, I can't think of anything that I've done. Okay, then praise God for it. But then some of you are thinking, I'm not sure I like this sermon tonight. Okay, then this one's for you. Listen, Jesus is the Lamb of God, but He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there are times when a pastor needs to be the voice of the Lamb. But then there are other times when the pastor needs to be the voice of the Lion. And I'll just admit to you, there are times when I should have been more lion than lamb in dealing with some people.
Well, you just don't care.
Now hold on here, think about this. People at a church get these ideas, and I don't mean just this church, I mean wherever you go, you find this. They get these ideas that they, because they're a part of the church, because they attend, they automatically somehow have inherited the freedom to kind of do whatever they want. Tell you a true story. You've heard it before, but you know, there was a church, and the pastor was going away for a week, like a ministry trip or something like that. But they had this big room, and they wanted to build a wall down the middle of the room to divide it in half to give them an extra like classroom. And so he met with the men who were going to do the work while he was gone. And he said, now, right here, and he showed them exactly where the wall was to go. And he said, okay, now this, and they said, okay, yeah, we'll get it done, Pastor. You go on, you go, we'll take care of it. So he left, week later comes back, walks in, and the wall was not where he told them. It was over this way. And he asked, what happened? And man, they're all proud of themselves. Woo, look what we did. Yeehaw. Man, we got the wall built, Pastor. He goes, yeah, but I told you to build it here. Why'd you put it over there? Well, you know, we got down here and we got to looking. And we just figured it would be better if we put it over here. And the pastor said, but that's not what I told you to do. Well, yeah, we know. But. Now, here's what they didn't say. We go to this church. We can make decisions just like you. And we know what you said, but we know better than you. So we did it our way. So the pastor said, tear it down and put it where I told you. And walked away. Now what if you had been on that crew that put that wall up? I mean the studs and the wall board and the painting and everything, and you got it done. You brought your wives and your children and everybody down. Look at the wall we put up. Pastor's going to be so happy. And then he says, tear it down and put it where I told you. That ingrate. He didn't appreciate anything. We work hard to do this. Why, we took of our personal time and came in here to put that wall up. He doesn't appreciate our hard work. I even slammed my thumb with a hammer. Look at that. Oh, I think I'm going to go find me another church. Good. Go. Because it's obvious you do not know how to do everything as unto the Lord. Because if you understood that concept, you would have put that wall right where the pastor said put it. Even if you thought It looked better over here. You would have put that wall where he said put it. And over the years, it's not been a wall. But other things have come up where people decide, well, you know, I think I know better. I'm going to do it this way. Seriously? Okay, what if we had the flower committee? We don't have one, but what if we had the flower committee? And I said, okay, now this year, right outside the front door, I want you to plant geraniums. And here's the money to go buy the geraniums. Like, okay, Pastor, we'll do it. We'll plant geraniums. Then I come in a few days later, and I look, and you got daisies out there. And I ask, okay, what happened to the geraniums? I said I wanted red geraniums out here. Well, yeah, Pastor, we know that. But when we got over to the flower place, they had daisies on sale. And, oh, Pastor, they're so pretty. Look at these flowers. Isn't it gorgeous? Oh, Pastor, people are going to love it when they come in. Okay, now what do I do? What would you do? Here's what usually happens in situations like that. I bite my tongue, I take a deep breath, and I walk away. Because I know what I want to say, both in the spirit and in the flesh, but I don't. Because I know if I do, some people will get so offended, they will leave and continue to run their mouth. Now, I'm not slamming people. What I'm telling you is, people expect more out of the pastor than they do themselves. And if you ever want to truly be used of God, you've got to hold yourself to the same standard. You can't back off. And sometimes, compassion. Okay, the shepherd, the pastor is the shepherd of the local congregation. And sometimes he has to use the rod and the staff. Now, for those of you that are watching and listening to this, for the people who are here, they call this their church home. Whatever church home, those of you watching and all, whatever you call your church home, my question to you is this, to all the Christians on earth who are listening, can you handle correction? Can you? Now, as I stand here tonight, I've got some serious doubts about some of the people that call this their home church. I've got some serious doubts that you can handle correction. You know, if you're handed, if you take on an assignment and you're given instructions, this is how it's supposed to be done, and you don't do it that way, should you really be upset if there's correction when you knew ahead of time what to do? When you knew better. When you knew better. You know better than to complain. You know better than to bring, you know, what is it they say, something about wearing your feelings on your sleeve or something like that? I mean, you know better than that. You know better than to bring in your discouragement. You're a Christian. It's one thing to not like a situation, but you're a Christian. You're washed in the blood of Jesus. You should never walk in this building in a bad mood. Never. Because you're a child of Almighty God. You have the life of Christ on the inside of you. The joy of the Lord is to be your strength. You should never come in here in a bad mood. Never. Because you have the spiritual tools and weapons to overcome that stuff before it takes root. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, the root of bitterness. Well, you got it. When that kind of stuff is coming at you, whatever it is, you know, don't let the bitterness take root. Then it doesn't have to be uprooted. Deal with it before it sinks in. See, this is very critical because here we are again. You know, we're talking about revival. We're talking about we want to see the lost come in and get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, the sick and the maimed, healed, made whole. I mean, everything we're wanting to see, that we're believing to have happen. We've got to be at a place in Christ where we're ready to minister to those people when they get here. How in the world can we properly demonstrate Christ when we're carrying our own baggage and refusing to lay it down? when we're refusing to cast the care over onto the Lord. It doesn't matter what anybody in this church says to you. It doesn't matter what anybody in this church does to you. It should never get beyond your skin. It should never penetrate you. And too many people who call this their home church have let that happen over the years, and you're to blame. Not the person who did whatever it was they did or said, it's you. But those of you watching and listening, look, I know this stuff goes on in every church everywhere. Whatever church you attend, wherever it is you go, you're going to have to make a decision to be an example of Christ and not let this stuff get to you. I had to deal with me over these things. And there came a point in time in my life where, look, if you just let the Lord deal with you, man, I'm telling you, He's going to deal with you. You know what? Why are you letting this get to you?
Well, I don't like it.
Yeah, well, but why are you letting it get to you? You mean I got to worship my way out of this? Yeah, you do.
I don't want to.
You want to go further with me, you have to. And this is why at times, over the years, I have talked kind of straight to some people, because you should know better, whether they're here tonight or not here tonight, because you should know better. You should know better. And there have been times when Kathy, you know, after the fact, she said, you know, are you sure you should have said it like that? And my response is, they ought to know better. How many more years before this changes? How many more years before they get their act? How many more years before they stop all the belly aching? When are they going to grow up? I'm not going to pat them on the back and give them a big old hug, say, oh, everything's okay, you know, wah, 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 wah. No, I'm not going to do that. But you bring somebody in here who's a new convert, and I will walk through the mud with them. I will sit and listen to their garbage. I'll do it. Because I know they're a babe in Christ. And what they don't need is, hypocrite, brood of viper, you are the child of the devil. They don't need that from me. What they need is the hug. What they need is the pat on the back. What they need is a meal of loaves and fishes. You understand the symbolism? That's what they need. But like with Peter, get thee behind me. I've never tried that one yet. Now, the reason I'm saying all this again is because, guys, all of us, we've got to keep pressing into and conforming to the image of Christ. Me too now. Me too. We've got to do this so that we're ready to touch the lives of all the people that come in here. And those of you watching, whatever church you go to, same thing for you. You know, you might be the only one in your church that gets your act together. Well, then stand out like a glowing candle. We've got to make this decision. We've got to press on beyond our flesh. You know, Gary Carpenter talks about having rhino hide. You know, pigs? Pigs are one of the most amazing creatures in existence. Did you know that pigs are used by some people, like farmers and others, to hunt rattlesnakes? It's true. Pigs will eat rattlesnakes. Pigs are not afraid of rattlesnakes. And the rattlesnakes bite them. But the poison doesn't work its way through into the pig system. The pig just says, oh, 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 silly snake. Well, they don't really do that, but... Pigs are used to hunt rattlesnakes because it doesn't impact them. So you know what you need? We need to be a bunch of hogs in this church. We need the pig anointing, glory to God. And you know what I'm talking about. What it really comes down to, our potential in Christ to be like Christ. And set the example for all who come in so that we are all ready to minister to them when they're going through their stuff and our faces aren't displaying our own grumpiness, because we've conquered grumpiness and it no longer rules us. Now, I hope nobody gets offended at this. Well, I'm leaving this church. I ain't come back here no more. I hope you don't. I hope you receive this for what it is. It is God admonishing us that we need to be more like Jesus so that we can minister to people like Jesus. Glory to God. Well, go ahead and stand.
I ain't doing it. You can't run my life.
Father, I know that this could be a stern message and a tough message for a lot of people because I know, Father, for me at one time it would have been. But I thank you for those times alone when you've gotten on me about stuff and made it very clear and very plain that I needed to straighten up. And I thank you, Father, for helping me to get to where I am today, but yet I understand there's a whole lot more growing in me that needs to take place. So I say, don't stop, don't back off. Keep working on me, keep convicting me. And Father, I promise you I'm going to do my best to respond the way I'm supposed to. And I ask you to just continue to do the same for the folks who are here and for the folks who watch and listen. Because Father, we absolutely must be like Jesus.